Well, I want to ask you a question as we kind of get started this morning. Have you ever wanted to just run away? You ever just wanted to run away? I remember when I was a kid, I guess I'm probably 8, 9 years old, and I don't know what happened. I think as I look back on it, I wanted to do something, and my parents said, "You can't do that." Well, that just didn't settle well with me. I wanted to really do this, but I couldn't do that. And again, I can't remember exactly what it was, but I was just mad. I was mad at my mom. I was mad at my dad. I was especially mad at my mom because she was the last one that said, "I told you no, and that's it." Well, that didn't settle well with me again. And so I took my Dallas Cowboys gym bag that I had, and I put a pair of shoes in that bag, and I put a change of clothes in there, and I don't know what else. I filled it full as best I possibly could, and I marched right through the kitchen and out the door, and I said, "I'm leaving." My mom said, "Have a good time." All right, so I said, "I'll show you." I took off, and the home that I grew up in probably sat about 100 yards off of a very busy road. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to show her, because, you know, as a kid, you couldn't get but so far. There was a kind of a drainage pipe right before that road, and the rule was I couldn't go past the drainage pipe because it would get too close to the road. And so I went on down to the drainage pipe, and I thought, I'll show her. I went on past the drainage pipe to the edge of the road. Well, in my rebellion, I said, you know what, not only am I going to do this, but I'm going over to the neighbor's driveway across the way, and I'm just going to sit down right here because I'm going to show them who I am and that I am running away. You know how long that lasted? About 45 minutes. And you know what I realized? I wasn't as big as I thought I was, and I really probably had it a little bit better at home. And the truth of the matter is, as I've told you, I'm a big chicken, and it was getting dark, so I ran back into the house. That was my only attempt to run away as a kid one time. But I wonder today if you have seriously thought about running away. Some of you would like to run away from your job. It's killing you. Some of you just like to run away from all the pressures and the problems of this world. And can I get an amen there? Sometimes we like to run away from those things. I wonder today if you've ever thought about running away from your marriage. Gets a little quieter now, doesn't it? I wonder today if you've ever thought about running away from God. I wonder today if you've ever thought about just running away because, honestly, whether it's the job or the pressures of life or your marriage or your relationships or your relationship with God, your life is just messed up. And you know what? If you could run away from it all, you'd try to run away from it all. Today I want to continue preaching and teaching to you from the Word of God about this sermon series that I've entitled Messed Up. And we live in a messed up world with messed up people who have messed up their lives. That's without question, and we know that every single day. And so the purpose of this teaching series from God's Word is for us to examine individuals in the Bible that honestly messed up their lives, and then to see just what messed up their lives and just to look at how messed up they were. But in addition to that, it's also to see just who God is and how God responded to their messed up life, and then what He wants to teach us from what He responds to these individuals in His Word. And so today we study what I'm calling a runaway rebel. His name is Jonah. And I invite you to take your Bibles and go with me in the Old Testament to the book of Jonah. Now, if you start in Matthew in the Gospels and kind of go backwards 8 books, you'll find yourself in Jonah, because you'll easily, if you're flipping through, you have a paper Bible, you'll run right over that. Of course, most of you have your tablets and you'll simply go, Jonah. That's about it. Whatever it might be, Jonah chapter 1 today is where we find our place. And so Jonah is famously known, this story, as Jonah and the what? The whale. Jonah and the whale. That's what we always remember as kids learning that in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school. And most often, if we're playing word associations, we think about Jonah and the whale. But may I just give you just a quick note here, because I'm not going to refer to the whale anymore throughout the text today. Because neither in the Hebrew Old Testament or the Greek New Testament do you ever find the translation of this fish here as whale. It's actually just a great big fish that God orchestrated to be able to be used in this passage of Scripture about this man by the name of Jonah. There's actually only three verses in four chapters in the entire book of Jonah that deal with this particular fish here. But there's 45 verses that begin to tell us exactly what the story of Jonah is all about. And I think, honestly, we know the story of Jonah all too well. Not so much because we've had it read to us or we've had it taught to us maybe in Sunday school, but it's because we relate to it so well. It's the story of calling. It's the story of struggles. It's the story of disobedience. It's the story of prayer. It's the story of repentance. It's the story of things that you and I struggled with each and every day. It really is about the will of God and how we're going to respond to it. Now, that's really kind of a one-sentence kind of thought of what the entire book of Jonah is all about. And so today we're going to look at what exactly caused Jonah's life to be so messed up. Why was his life so messed up? And then again, what does God want us to learn so that we don't end up being messed up just like him? What is that? So as you have your Bibles open with me in Jonah chapter 1, there's a few things I want us to note. And kind of like we did through the story of Samson, we're going to look at almost the entire story of Jonah today. And so the first thing I want you to see and understand is that God has a will for our lives. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.'" Now, we don't know exactly how God spoke to Jonah that particular day. We don't know if it was some kind of an audible voice. We don't know if it was necessarily a vision. We don't know if Jonah necessarily had a dream. Perhaps it was just an impression of the heart and the spirit, as God often speaks to us today with. We don't know exactly what that was, but without a doubt, the Bible says that God spoke to Jonah, and God had something for Jonah to do. And he called him to deliver a message of judgment. This wasn't just a greeting. This wasn't just a revival service. This wasn't just, hey, come to this meeting that we're having at church. This was a message of judgment to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was located at that time by the Tigris River, which is now kind of modern-day Iraq. And Nineveh was an up-and-coming world power in Jonah's day. And really, some have said it was perhaps the most important city in Assyria at that particular time. But as we read verse 1 and read verse 2, we get the idea that God's word to Jonah was very plain and very simple to understand. When we go through the kind of the who, what, when, where, and why kind of analogy here, the where was clear. He said, "I want you to arise and I want you to go to Nineveh." I think the what was clear. He says, "I want you to call out against this great city." And then he says the why was very clear. Why are you doing this, Jonah? Because there's great evil, God said, that has come up before me. So it seems to me that Jonah knew exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, there wasn't a kind of a miscommunication. There wasn't a gray area here. I didn't really understand this. It was sent in code. No, God plainly laid it out exactly what Jonah was supposed to be doing here. I believe today that God still speaks to us today in this same kind of way. Sometimes God kind of allows us to see something. Sometimes God impresses upon our heart. Sometimes we feel we hear kind of the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, but God is still speaking to us. God is still directing us. God still has a will for our lives. Now, sometimes we wonder about that. We wonder, you know, what is God's will for my life? How will I know God's will for my life? How can I be in God's will? How does that happen? Well, I think there's three ways that you and I can see and know what God's will is for our life. I think God has a sovereign will, and God's sovereign will is always going to be done. And by the way, there's nothing that we're going to do about it. Not that we would do anything better, not that we had the power to do anything better, but God's sovereign will is always going to be done. Why is that? Because God is God. He is the creator of us. He is the initiator, the originator of everything that we see. And so we know that God is God, and he rules the universe in his authority and in his power. Didn't matter what the government says, doesn't matter what people say, sometimes it doesn't matter what church says. It's the idea here that God is God, and he rules everything under his authority and under his power. And that's his sovereign will. But there's also a specific will to our lives. And God's will, specific will here, is I think what he tells us to do and to not to do from his word. As we study God's word, I think we understand exactly what God wants from us. I think we also understand what God doesn't want from us for just simply by studying his word. Does God's word say that we're to love? Yes. Does God's word say that we're to be kind? Yes. Does God's word uphold honesty without question? Is there forgiveness that we should have? Absolutely. God's word says this to us. But at the same time, on the other side of that equation, does God want us to lie? No. Does God want us to have pride? The answer to that is no as well. Does God want us to steal? Does God want us to be involved in fornication? The idea is no. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible tells us that a Christian should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So therefore, I don't think a Christian has to pray about if he or she is going to date someone or marry someone that's an unbeliever. I think that's what Scripture lays out for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us that Christians are to be faithful to church. So again, I don't think a Christian needs to pray about the idea that every time a church service is happening or every time there's an opportunity to be in church together collectively, that you shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be a part of that. You don't have to pray about those things. Why? Because God's specific will says this is what you're to do and this is what you are not to do. Now, this is where it kind of gets to where we are. I think that God's word certainly has God has a special will for us. There's a sovereign will, there's a specific will, and then there's a special will for all of us. Jonah had special instructions from God. Go to Nineveh, do this, cry out against them, preach this message of judgment here. And just as Jonah had a special calling on his life, perhaps you feel that God has a special calling on your life today as well. I think about the Bible and just some examples even from the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think about Abraham there in the Old Testament. You know, God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave everything that you know. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave the comforts of your environment here. And I want you to head out to a city that I'm not going to tell you about just yet. I'm going to show it to you all along the way, but Abraham, through you, I'm going to build a great nation. And through your descendants, they won't be able to number them even as the sands by the sea. Well, that's a pretty big calling. I think about Moses. Moses, I want you to come and I want you to lead my people. I want you to lead the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Moses had all kinds of excuses as to why he couldn't do that, why he felt inferior and why he didn't feel equipped to do so. But yet he did exactly what God asked him to do, and God provided for him each step of the way, and God used him in a great and mighty way. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, this God miraculously saved him from a persecutor of the Christians to a preacher of the gospel. And God's main missions for Paul, as you study out his missionary journeys, was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so as God had specific purposes for each of those individuals, God has a special will for every single one of us as well. And listen, God may want you to be a preacher. God may want you to be a missionary. And God may want you to be a teacher. God may want you to be a doctor. But to determine God's special will, it's like you got to go back up the ladder, if you will. We talked about the sovereign will, the specific will, and the special will. Listen, if you want to know what God's will is for your life, and that special will, then how obedient are you being to the specific will? Are you doing what God's word says? Are you following the do's? Are you staying away from the don'ts? And then are you perfectly fine with God being in total control of everything, including your life in his sovereign will? And so as we've kind of talked down this ladder, in a sense, you go right back up that ladder to be able to determine what his special will is for your life. And then when you get to that point, and maybe you're at that point today, simply ask him for it. You know, the Bible says many times that we don't have because we don't ask, or sometimes we ask amiss according to our own sinful pleasures. When's the last time you've asked God, God, what exactly do you want me to do? God, will you please reveal? Maybe you're at a crossroads today in your life, and you're saying, God, please reveal to me today. Please reveal to my spirit exactly what you want me to do. That's his special will. And so I think it goes without question. God has a will for our lives, and we see that in Jonah's life. The second thing I want you to understand today is that we also have a will to accept or to reject God's will. We have our own will to accept or to reject God's word. Now, we continue reading verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship that was going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So instead of being thankful, instead of kind of setting out with great pride that God had chosen him to be able to serve the Lord here, Jonah decides to rebel and he decides to basically run away here. And I think the person that flees from the presence of the Lord, and notice it's mentioned twice here now, is one that's refusing to serve God. It's one that's refusing to serve God in whatever that God has called he or she to be able to do. And so when you're running away from God, you're not doing what God has for you to do. And we understand that Jonah made a conscious decision not to do the will of God. Nineveh is simply to the east, and Tarshish was to the west. And so Tarshish is believed to be what is now southwest or the southern part of Spain here. And if this is correct, then Jonah set sail for a destination that's some over 2,000 miles in the opposite direction of God's command. I mean, we're not talking about the idea that God said, go here, and Jonah says, I'm going to go here. No, God says, I want you to go here, and Jonah runs out of the country. I mean, he's going over 2,000 miles away to run away from what God had asked him to do in the complete wrong direction. Now, you realize today that God has given us a free will. And in that free will, we have the ability to say no to God. We do. Now, that doesn't sound very wise, does it? But we have that free will ability. We can reject what God has for our lives. We can reject the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. We can reject what God is telling us to do individually. We can reject that. I think about my life. I was 23 years old when I yielded God's call upon my life into ministry. But it didn't just happen the week before. God had been calling me. God had been impressing upon me. God had been putting in my mind the idea of preaching and ministering and being a pastor. He'd been doing that for a number of years after I got saved at 16. But for a number of years, you know what I did? I ran away from that. I ran away from what God was calling me to do. And finally, at the age of 23, I said, God, I want to do what you want me to do. You and I have a free will to accept or to reject what God has in our life. But may I say to you today, and I say this from experience, I say this from what God's Word teaches us, that the only real place that you're going to find peace in your life, the only real place that you're going to find exact purpose in your life is when you're yielded to the will of God. That's the only place that's going to happen. Jonah made a conscious decision when God says, go here. Jonah said, I'm going way over here. It was a conscious decision. But I want you to also see it was a calculated decision not to do the will of God. The Bible says there, notice verse 3 again. The Bible says that he went to Joppa, he found a ship, and he paid the fare. Now, this may be kind of an eye-opening truth to your thinking today, but any time that we're running away from God, it's going to be calculated. It's going to be calculated. We make plans to do wrong. And then as we make plans to do wrong, we follow through on those particular plans. Now, Jonah knew exactly. We've already established this. Exactly what God wanted him to do. But he decided he was going his own way. He didn't just run away. He was going his way. Now notice what the Bible says, that he found a ship. You know, sometimes you'll run into people that are running away from God and say, listen, God just opened this door for me today. Hey, look, it just seemed like it was wide open for me to be able to travel that particular road. I don't think he just found a ship. May I say to you today, it's a dangerous thing to try and justify our actions simply because things seem to just fall right in place. If you're rebelling against God today and you're living your own way and you know God wants you to be saved, you know God has a calling on your life and you're running the opposite way, and just because things seem to be going so well for you today, that doesn't mean you're in the right place. That means perhaps you're in a very dangerous place today. Some people seem to think that a course of action is okay if they've kind of found a ship. God opened this door. It seems like everything's going okay today. But in your spirit, you know you're not doing what God wants you to do. O.S. Hawkins, in his writing, he said this. He says, anytime we want to run away from God, one thing is certain. We will find a ship that's going to Tarshish, and the devil will make sure that it is sailing on time. Satan always sees the transportation is provided for those who are running from the will of God. And some of you that have run from the will of God, you know that's a true statement. Devil knows exactly who you are. Devil knows exactly what you're wanting to do. And if he can provide the transportation for you to get there, he's certainly going to do that. So don't mistake this free transportation as God's will. Understand that may be the devil's will for your life, and he's helping you run away from God. It was a conscious decision. It was a calculated decision. I wonder if I could pause for just a second. I wonder how much of a conscious decision, I wonder how much of a calculated decision your life is in right now as you are running away from the will of God. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know that you need to give your life to Christ in salvation. You know you need to surrender your will and total commitment to God. But you're making conscious and calculated decisions to run away, and to stay over here. That's not what God wants in your life. God doesn't want that at all. Here's a reality, and let's just be honest for a second. There are some times, there are some things and sometimes that God wants to do things that we just don't want to do. I mean, let's be honest. There are some things that God asks us to do that we just don't want to do. And as a result of that, we feel like turning around and running in the opposite direction. God may be wanting you to witness to that coworker. Maybe that individual is new. Maybe that individual's been there for a long time. And they're the one that's telling all the dirty jokes. And they're the ones with the foul mouth. And they're the ones that's making fun of church all the time. And yet God is wanting you to witness to them. God is wanting you to simply just invite them to church. It's hard. Teenagers, maybe there's a teenager that's new in your school. Maybe there's a teenager that nobody else wants to talk to. Or maybe there's this teenager that's a bully. And God wants you to befriend them. God wants you to witness to them. God wants you to invite them to youth group. Do you want to? No, I'm afraid they'll say something bad to me. I'm afraid they'll bully me now and they'll label me. I'm afraid to. Sometimes God wants us to do things that we don't feel like. I shared this with you in my testimony even before coming here. I was pastoring in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I'll be honest with you, things were going well. Our church was growing. We were established. We had influence in the community. My kids, we loved our area. We were living in a new home, and it just seemed like everything was going so well. And then I got a phone call from Gateway about becoming their pastor. And to be honest with you, after some interview process and different things, I got to the end, and I said, no, I'm not coming. I've got it. It's comfortable here. Things are going well here. There's some challenges that I see, and I just would rather stay here. That God had other plans. I hope you're thankful, but I am thankful that God had other plans. Just thought I'd throw that in there in case I lost you. Whew, that was a dangerous illustration, I'll be honest with you. I think there's a little bit in Jonah's life that he felt like God was asking him to do the impossible as well. It wasn't just something he didn't want to do. It wasn't just something that he was uncomfortable with. I think it was something that he felt like perhaps was impossible to do. As you look at Nineveh and you consider Assyria, this was the nation of Israel's great enemy here. And now what God was doing is God was going to use Jonah to preach a message of repentance to them and judgment to them. And now God was going to give Israel's enemy an opportunity to repent. And all the while, Jonah, I think, was just thinking that I'd just much rather see this city destroyed. They're our enemy. God, you're going to give them a chance to repent. You're going to give them a chance to make things better. I'd just rather see them destroy. And by the way, the Assyrians, they were not nice people. You study out who they were cruel people. I mean, they were a power. And some of the things that they would do, I mean, even just the victims of those that they would conquer, many times they, in a very cruel way, they would cut the tongues of their victims out. Cut that off. There's all kinds of things that they did. These were not nice people. I think Jonah understood that. One commentator said this. He said, Jonah's patriotism took precedence over his theology. And I think that was true. God, these are the enemies. God, you don't want to save them. God, they've done mean things to us. They've done mean things to other people. God, why would you do this? I don't want to go do this. So instead of giving them the opportunity to repent and to turn their lives around and to give their lives to God and to perhaps be saved here, Jonah said, I'm okay with abandoning them. I'm okay with them just living in spiritual darkness for the rest of their life. I'm okay with that. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do it. Yes, we have a free will to accept and reject God's will. But may I say to you today, you cannot look at God's word and you cannot be listening to God's will, and you can't just take it in a flippant way and say, well, I can just kind of take it or I can just kind of leave it. You just can't do that. You can't look at God's word. You can't consider God's will with that kind of a flippant kind of attitude at all. Listen, when God's will commands us to do something, or when God is asking us to do something, we need to listen and we need to obey. One pastor was preaching on this passage of Scripture, and he said this. He said, sometimes someone will leave serving the Lord for a life of sin and seek to justify it by saying, but look how happy I am. Things are going great. Ultimately, they will find out that although their ship was ready and sailed on time, if they were headed to Tarshish when God had called them to Nineveh, they were sailing into a storm. Into a storm. Does God have a will for our lives? Yes. Do we have a free will to accept or reject God's will? Yes. But be careful when you say no, or when you reject, or when you're running away. Prepare yourself, because danger may be around the corner. The last thing I want you to see this morning is that not following God's will, it always leads to trouble. Not following God's will always leads to trouble. Again, I go back to verse 3, twice there in verse 3. The Bible says that Jonah left, went from the presence of the Lord. When you go from God's presence and you've committed not to do His will, listen, you are headed in the wrong pathway. You are headed in a downward journey. It's just going to happen that way. Let's read the rest of chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Isn't it amazing how sometimes that when we can't see exactly what's taking place, that other people can see what's going on in our lives? We continue reading verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish with this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And then I want you to notice verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. For anyone to rebel against God's will, as Jonah did, I believe is to invite the chastening of the Lord. We glorify God by enjoying His will and doing it certainly from our hearts. That's where Jonah failed. He didn't do it from his heart. His heart made a conscious decision. His heart made a calculated decision to go the opposite way. But it's when we're obedient to the will of God. That's when we find purpose. That's when we find fulfillment. I mentioned Dallas Cowboys a few moments ago. I go back a number of years, and some of you younger folks may not recognize this name, but Roger Staubach. He was the Super Bowl winning quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. And at that particular time, Tom Landry was the coach, and Tom Landry was considered to be a football genius of his day. And the Cowboys were very successful. But Tom Landry would call every single play. I mean, Roger Staubach, as good as he was, he didn't have the ability to call any plays. If they had a running play, it's because the coach called it. If they had a passing play, it was because the coach called it. And so Roger had, hey, as quarterback, as the leader, the captain of the offense here, he had no say-so. Only in rare emergency situations could he change the play, and he'd better been right. That was the system he played in. And he said for years and years, he said I kind of bucked against that system. He said, honestly, the way we were calling plays was a trial to me, and we struggled. But it was only to the point where I gave in and said, you know what? He's the coach. I'm just a player. I'm the quarterback, but I'm just a player. And he knows what's best. And he said, when I started listening to what he had to say, and I started taking each and every play, and I started putting my all into that running play, and I started putting my all into that pass play, he said, things begin to turn around, and I realized he really does know what he's doing, and all I need to do is to be obedient to him. And he said, once I learned to obey, he said, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and on the football team, there was victory. May I say to you today, if you're running from God and you're not being obedient to his word and to his will, you're not going to find harmony, you're not going to find fulfillment, you're not going to find peace, and you're not going to have victory in your life. You're just not. Why? Because your will to say no to God, to reject him, to rebel against him, to run away from him is causing you trouble. I think our failures can oftentimes leave us feeling like God could never use us again in his work and his plan. That somehow we've messed up so badly and my life is such a mess that there's no way that I'll ever know the true blessings of God upon my life. There's an old saying that says, you know what? When you've hit rock bottom, the only place to look is where? Up. Up. And you may be here today in rock bottom. You may have messed up some things and you're rock bottom. May I say to you today, just look up. Just look up. Listen, there's no question that Jonah's life at this particular point as we end chapter 1 was messed up. Perhaps Jonah expected, honestly, as they threw him into the waters to just perish and drown and die in the waters there. Maybe he was knocked out because the storm was so bad. I don't know exactly what happened, but I think perhaps when he woke up in the belly of that great big fish, and I would imagine it was dark, but he realized, I'm alive. That something was different. That somehow God had spared his life, and perhaps he didn't know exactly where he was or what was taking place, but he knew somehow he was alive. And the best thing he realized at that point was to do what? Man, I messed up. I need to look up. And he started praying. And he started asking God for forgiveness. Notice now chapter 2 with me, please. The first thing he did is he prayed for God's help. Pretty smart. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. He cried for God's help, and then he accepted what God's discipline was going to be. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. But then he began to trust God's promises. Notice verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains, at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And then after he called for help and he asked for repentance and he began to accept God's discipline and he realized that God was faithful and true to his promises, then he began to yield to God's will. Notice verse 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. For what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's like, man, Jonah was repenting. Jonah was confessing. Jonah was getting right. And you're sitting here thinking, man, if I was in the belly of a great big fish, I'd be doing the same thing. But may I say to you, be thankful you're not. You're sitting in church today. And God's given you an opportunity to do the exact same thing. So we see Jonah's repentance. But now I want you to see his redemption. Look at verse number 10, the last verse, chapter 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land." Just a little side note here before I continue. Isn't it amazing how God uses different things to get our attention? One writer said this. He said, "God prepared the fish to rescue, reach, and recommission Jonah." And he did. It's amazing how God gets our attention. Some of you are sitting here today and go, "You wouldn't believe what happened to me this week." Try me. You, Pastor, you just can't believe what happened. You can't believe how this worked out and then that worked out. And then, Pastor, you won't believe what tragedy has gone through, what I've gone through. Pastor, you can't believe what just happened over the last few months. Try me. Is God trying to get your attention? Is God using your circumstances to say, "Hey, listen, wake up, wake up, stop, stop, stop running away. I have a will for you. Stop rejecting me. You need to return to me. I can bless you. I can use you. I can take care of you." That's what he had for Jonah. Now we go to chapter 3 real quick. Begin reading with me in chapter 3. Notice verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from the throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through all of Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from the fierce anger so that we may not perish.'" Notice verse 10. "And when God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it." Last Sunday, I said to you, as I preached to you about Samson, that it seemed like Samson was the real hero kind of at the end, destroying more of the Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. But I said to you, Samson wasn't the real hero. It was God. And today I say to you again, this is not about a man by the name of Jonah who kind of got things right in the end after this unbelievable experience. That's not what this story is about. It's about a gracious and a forgiving God that enables us to be used according to his will. That's what it's about. I think there's three things that Jonah found out about God. The first one is this, is that God gives second chances. And can I get an amen there? Hey, by the way, I'm glad he don't just give second. I'm glad he gives third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 17th, 18th, 22nd, and 23rd. Aren't you glad of that today? God is a God of second chances. Now, the devil will tell you that he's not, but he is. I'm glad that God still has a plan. God still had a plan for Jonah's life. It would have been real easy for Jonah just to have drowned in the water. It would have been real easy for that fish just to have digested Jonah. But God had a plan. God had a plan all along. And even in the midst of rebellion, God still, in his mercy and his grace and forgiveness, used this man Jonah that he intended to use all along to pray against, to pray judgment upon the people there of Nineveh. And God still has a plan. But the last thing I think that Jonah learned is that God can do amazing things with one person that's yielded to him. God can do amazing things through one person who simply yielded to him. Was there anything special about Jonah? Not necessarily. Was there anything great about his words? No, he was just proclaiming the truth. Was there anything miraculous that Jonah was able to do? No, that's all God. But there was one man who yielded himself. And as we read the end of chapter 3, this nation, this city, these people, they repented. And God did not do the evil upon them. And they turned to trust God. What a wonderful, wonderful ending. May I say this today? That not only did Jonah learn those three things, and when those three things were available to Jonah, I trust today that you're also learning those three things. and to realize today that these three, that God is, He's a God of second chances, that God still has a plan for your life, and that God can do great things through an individual. Just yield themselves to Him. All of that's available to you today as well. One writer who was kind of summarizing, in a sense, these three chapters said this. Says, when you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always have to pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and He picks up the fare. Some of you are paying today, and you're paying far greater price than you want to pay. Stop. God wants to save you today. God wants to forgive you today. God wants to use you today. And not only will he willing to do that, but He's willing to do it in a miraculous way if you'll just turn your life over to Him. I want to show you something today, just real quick, as I end this message. I'm just going to be as blunt as I possibly can be. There are some of you that are sitting here today, and you're sitting in the seat of rebellion. You just are. You're rebelling against God. God wants to save you from your sin. God wants to use you in a great and miraculous way. God wants to do something mighty in you and through you, even in this church. And to be honest with you, you're just comfortable where you are. You're comfortable in your sin. You think, hey, I'm happy and everything's going well. Hey, I'm way too comfortable and got everything going on. And you honestly, you're just sitting in the seat of rebellion. And some of you are just smiling about it. And that's where you're sitting. And so your family's struggling. Your relationships are struggling. This church is struggling. You're just struggling because you're sitting in your rebellion and you're just messed up. You see, God is so wonderful that He not only loves us, but He's provided another seat, and it's called redemption. And can I tell you, I've sat in that seat. I like this one a whole lot better. To know I'm saved, on my way to heaven, to know I'm doing what God has called me to do and preaching and pastoring, to know that I eventually said yes to come here, to know just even on a daily basis, to know God's redemptive work in my life. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful seat. You know what's great? I realize I'm kind of a big man here, sitting here. I've taken up this whole seat. But you know what the redemptive seat is? Everybody can sit in this seat. It's a great seat. You say, how in the world can everybody sit in a seat that you're occupied? Well, that's how God works in miraculous ways. And God allows anybody that will be willing to repent of their sins and trust Him to sit in the seat. But you see, between this seat here of rebellion and this seat here of redemption is not necessarily a different seat or another seat. But it's the pathway of repentance. Because see, you'll never go from rebellion to redemption unless you're willing to turn around from your sins and walk a different way and start heading where God wants you to walk and start doing what God wants you to do. So you can't just sit in the seat of redemption or in the seat of repentance. It's the idea that there has to be action. God, I'm sorry for my sins. God, please forgive me. God, save me from my evil and wicked ways. And God, today I repent of who I am. I repent of my arrogance. I repent of my selfishness. I repent of my laziness and my apathy today. Lord, I repent of my rebellion against you and rejecting you. Lord, I repent of those things. And in doing so, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I literally am willing to turn around and start walking the path that you want me to walk. And so you're going to have to get up out of this seat of rebellion. And you're going to have to, by faith, do what Jonah did, even in the belly of that big fish, and say, God, please forgive me. God, I yield myself to you in salvation. I yield myself to be used of you in whatever capacity. And once you do that, there's this wonderful seat over here called redemption. And it's called peace, and it's called harmony, and it's called fulfillment, and it's called purpose, and it's called victory, and it's a wonderful place to sit. But you'll never get here if you don't get out of that seat of rebellion. The hero today is not Jonah. The hero today is not the big fish. The hero today is God. who is merciful and gracious and loving and forgiving, that even when we've messed up, can still welcome us with open arms and still use us according to His will for our lives, and use us in great and mightier ways than we could ever imagine. But you got to yield yourself to Him. I pray today that you would do that.